All right, if you'll make your way in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, we'll start with the last couple of verses in Romans chapter 9 as we get through chapter 10. Getting closer and closer to the end of our study in Romans, the power of God to save, and we're even getting very, very close to the end of our second part, being set free. And we're kind of in this section where We're being set free and we're walking out of our cell and we kind of go past another cell and we're like, wait a second, what's Israel doing here? Wasn't Israel part, they were God's people. What are they doing in this prison? That's not where they belong. And so we've gotten to this three chapter part where Paul is saying, look at the tragic state that Israel has managed to find themselves in, although they had no reason or excuse to end up there. And so, you know, one of the questions that comes up is, you know, you said in chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No height, no depth, no angels, no powers, no government can ever separate us. Not even death can separate us from God's love. And yet God's people are over here in prison. And so how did that happen? And so we're in this section now talking about Israel's failure to understand and accept the gospel. How many of you, whether it's at night or at a different time, have ever been walking in the dark and then you stubbed your toe or you tripped over something, right? I feel like that's pretty universal, right? That happened to me not too long ago. I was walking in the dark, didn't want to turn the lights on because I didn't want to wake up too much. And I walk out my bedroom door and all of a sudden, bam, just hit a suitcase. So when that happens, you hit something and maybe it's really bad and you fall completely over. If you've watched the show, the Dick Van Dyke Show, that's the opening scene. He comes in, he falls over an ottoman and falls very gracefully. But when you fall over something, you ask your question, well, what is that doing here? You don't generally trip over things that you know should be there, right? If you have a chair that's always in the same spot, you don't generally trip over that. But when it's in a different part of the house that you're not used to, you always ask yourself, well, what is that doing here? How many of you have done a similar thing, but you've done it when the lights are on? Yeah, it still happens. But you feel like you have less of an excuse, right? You can't blame, oh, it was dark, I couldn't see it, or whatever. Maybe you were walking backwards, and that's why you didn't see it, but the lights were on, and you still managed to trip over an object that you didn't know was there. But what's even more embarrassing than tripping over something that you can clearly see is literally tripping over something that you're looking for, right? If you're looking for something and you manage to trip over that, it's embarrassing, and there really is no excuse, right? You can tell the story, but there you have nothing. If you were looking for an object and you managed to trip and fall over it, you have no excuse as to why that happened to you. In a similar way, that's what has happened to Israel. Although God gave them the law, put them on a direct path to look for his righteousness, so that they could be declared right before God, they were looking for it. And then they fell over it, and then they made a choice about what to do with it. They fell over and said, what is this doing here? I wasn't expecting this, even though that's what they were looking for. And so then they decide to make a decision as to what to do with what they were looking for, which was God's righteousness. However, unlike Israel, the Gentile people, like us, kind of weren't looking for anything. Walking around in the dark, trip over something backwards, and we find God's righteousness. And we say, well, I wasn't looking for this, but, you know, this is fantastic. This is what I need. I need one of these. And so the Gentiles, although they were not looking for God's righteousness, managed to find it and gain access to it. But the people of Israel, who were looking for it, had their eyes on, looking with a searchlight, looking for God's righteousness, found it, fell over it, and did not accept it. So today in chapters, the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10, we'll see what is it that Israel failed to do. So the question is, why hasn't all of Israel obtained righteousness? Why? Why is it in Paul's time and even so in our time that of all the people in the world, Israel, the one who's been looking for God's righteousness this whole time, has failed to obtain it? Meanwhile, people who are not even looking for it or even knew that they should be looking for it have found it and have gained access to it. So, Romans chapter 9, verses 30-33 is basically what Paul is saying, what I tried to illustrate with the tripping over of objects. It says, what are we supposed to say in response to chapter 9, where God's election of people is just, it's fair, and his promises haven't failed to his people? But so what are we supposed to say? The Gentiles who haven't even been looking, did not pursue for righteousness, have obtained it, namely the righteousness that comes from faith. So the Gentiles, although they weren't looking for God's righteousness, have suddenly found it and gotten it and accepted it by faith. But Israel, pursuing the law for righteousness, they were pursuing God's law specifically so that they would get God's righteousness, has not achieved the righteousness of the law. They followed the law to get God's righteousness. They followed the law and they didn't get it. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Look, I am putting a stone in Zion to stumble over and a rock to trip over. Yet the one who believes on him will not be put to shame." Paul says, look, the Israelites were given this list of instructions. God says, you want to know who I am and you want to have a relationship with me? Here are your parameters. And at the end of it, you're going to find my righteousness. So go and follow these rules and I will bring about my promise that I have promised to you, that I will give you a new heart that will always obey me. But the Israelites, along that path, along history, time and time again, were pursuing the law, either one out of cultural duty and had no heart behind it to worship God, or they were doing it because they thought that if they performed well enough, that's how they would get God's righteousness. If I am just good enough, God will give me this at the end. He's obligated to give me righteousness if I've got more good stuff going for me than bad stuff. And Paul said, while they were walking this path, they trip over a stone. It's a stone that they even should have known about, because Isaiah, who's quoted here, told them, watch out for a rock you're going to trip over, right? I'm putting a rock in Zion that you're going to trip over. It's going to cause problems for you and your faith. It's going to be a crisis moment for you as a nation and for you as individuals. There's going to be something that shows up, and it's not just a physical rock. He says, if you believe on him, it will be a person. Just like the prophets in the Old Testament have always been promising that God would send someone who was perfectly righteous so that they could get a new heart so that they could be righteous. And Isaiah says, watch out, it's going to happen. I'm going to put something, you're going to fall over it, and that's okay, but you have to do something with that rock. You have to believe in him. Tragically, Israel has not done that, and now we get into Romans chapter 10. What is Israel's main problems? Why hasn't all of Israel obtained the righteousness that God promised? First, Israel failed to find God's righteousness because their zeal was without knowledge. They trip over this rock, who is Jesus. Jesus shows up, who is God in the flesh, to fix their problems. He shows up, and reasonably so, right? Many people during that time period were trying to pretend like they were the one that everyone's been waiting for. They were offering freedom from the government, a Jewish state, all of these things. And so it's reasonable that the people in Jesus' time were skeptical that Jesus was actually the Messiah because other people had tried to claim that. But they had 3 years, mainly 3 years when he was popular, but he was around for 33 years on earth where they could have put that sort of stuff to the test. And the crazy thing is they did. Their religious leaders asked him really hard questions, and he always answered them perfectly. So much so that they're like, wow, I didn't even know that was like an option. They try and say, you know, what's the greatest commandment out of all 613? He says, love God. And the second one's really kind of comes right from that. It's to love other people. Love your neighbor like yourself. And the religious leaders are like, I had never seen the law that way. I had never understood that those were the parameters of this way that we're supposed to live to find God's righteousness. And yet they met God in the flesh, who is promised to them to fix their problems. And they did not accept him. They tripped over him. And so now when they trip over him, they say, okay, well, what is this Jesus guy doing here? Right? Because the law says, if I do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, I obtain God's righteousness. And now on this path that God has put me on, all of a sudden there's something that I fell over. And it's actually God's righteousness, and we'll get into that. But the first problem is that Israel's zeal for God was without knowledge, without proper understanding. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them, the Jewish people, is for their salvation. Paul is praying on the behalf of his people that they would begin to comprehend that the whole purpose of their life was to get to this moment, to accept God's righteousness in the form of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'll give them credit. I can testify about them that they indeed have a zeal for God, but their zeal is not according to knowledge. And how Paul can say that is because he himself was a Jew with a zeal for God. And yet his zeal for God that was not based on knowledge led him to persecute believers in Jesus. Paul says the problem isn't that the Israelite people don't care enough about God. They do. They have a lot of zeal. The problem is that they cannot comprehend why it is that this is the way it worked. And why is that? Because, verse 3, they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. So, not only did they have a zeal for God as kind of this concept that they kind of understood as why their nation was good, but they didn't understand what God's actual plan for salvation and this new heart that they wanted so desperately was. And so they pursued the law instead of pursuing God through the law. Secondly, they ignored God's righteousness, which came in Christ. They trip over this rock and they say, what is this doing here? What is Christ doing here? This is not what I was expecting. And yet that was exactly what they should have been expecting and should have been looking for. But they got distracted. And so when they got to it, they trip over it and they got mad at it. They turned their back on it and said, no, that can't possibly be where I'm supposed to go. It'd be like if someone gave you instructions as part of a game to follow these instructions, and at the end of it all, you'll find this treasure. Scavenger hunt for a youth retreat or something along those lines, right? You go do this, go do that, do this, then go over here, then do this task, and then bam, you're going to find it. And sometimes it surprises you because it was right where you had started the whole thing and you should have noticed it, but you didn't. But instead, when they get to the last step, they keep going, they get to the last step, and while they're reading their map, they fall and they look and say, that's not what I was looking for. I don't want this. And so they turn around and they're like, okay, let's try this again. And they just keep doing the instructions. All the meantime, they have already found what they were supposed to be looking for. But they decided to ignore God's righteousness, to disregard Christ as the fulfillment of the law that they were pursuing, which is the way to get to God's righteousness. And like Paul said at the end of chapter 9, the Gentiles, wandering around without a law, accidentally trip over this rock and say, I didn't know I was looking for this, but I need this. And they start to build from there the church of God. So the reason not all of Israel has obtained righteousness is because their leadership and a lot of them, when they found God's righteousness in Christ, when it was finally revealed to them in Jesus who lived perfectly, they said, no, that can't possibly be. No, that's not what we're looking for. And what did they do instead? It says that they attempted to establish their own righteousness. They manufactured their own righteousness. They said, they trip over this rock. They don't like that rock. They turn around and they try and make their own rock. Because they want to build something that's based on what they've done. They pursue it by works, not by faith. And then finally, they, in verse 4, they did not submit to themselves to God's righteousness because, and this is how we know they have not submitted to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul says the law was supposed to lead you to Christ. When we see here that they did not submit to Christ, and Paul says that Christ is the end of the law, it is not just that Christ shows up and now that Jesus has happened, the law can just disappear. Although sometimes we feel like that's how it works, right? Jesus shows up and now we're under grace and not under law. But Paul's saying really that Christ is the destination of the law. The law was to get you on a path to get there, to get to God's righteousness. At the end of that path is God's righteousness. You've completed the path to God's righteousness and you have chosen not to submit to it. For hundreds, thousands of years, the people of Israel were on this path to find God's righteousness. God put them on the path and said, here are your boundaries. Just keep walking this way in between these two ropes and you'll get there. But when God finally completes his promises to his people, just like God always does, they did not like what was at the end of that path and decided to start something different. A lot of times, and particularly at the time that the church was being founded, the church was accused of trying to hijack Judaism and to start something new that was entirely unrelated. But in fact, what has happened with Jesus being the destination, the conclusion of the main goal of the law, when that took place, the church didn't start something new. The church continued the path that God had always intended since the foundations of the earth. But when Jesus showed up, those who were unwilling to accept him as the fulfillment of the law started something new. They started a religion based on doing what is right according to twisting of God's rules, and that if you do good enough, you will get God's righteousness. They started something new instead. They ignored the rock that was there and they started building something else differently instead of building upon what God had put there for them. So they failed to find God's righteousness, not in the way that they failed to actually find it, but they failed to find it and accept it and take it. They found it and said, no, that's not good enough. Let's do our own thing. They're the people who are the good workers. They try and plow through, put your shoulder down and keep going and just keep doing it, but they don't know what they're doing, right? What Paul is saying is they have a zeal for God. They have a zeal to get God's righteousness, but they aren't doing it based on knowledge. It would be like me showing up to a garage, and although I have a passion for cars, although I have a passion to know how everything works, I just start disassembling a transmission, throwing out parts, putting in different parts, swapping things out, putting it back together, and saying it's good to go. That's what Israel tried to do with God's plan. They have a zeal for God's righteousness, but they got to God's righteousness, and they're like, oh, this is broken. I'm going to do something different over here. Their zeal was without knowledge. And you'll come across these people, and to be rude to people like this, a lot of people will call them Pharisees, because that's the example that the Pharisees left behind. They had a great zeal to live righteously, to get God's righteousness, and they even made other boundaries so that you didn't get close to the boundaries that God had set into place. But they did not get God's righteousness because they were pursuing it by works, not through faith. And when they got to God's righteousness, they ignored it to establish something on their own. But not only did Israel fail to find God's righteousness, secondly, they failed to listen to God. says in verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law. Paul's going to go through this section like he has in chapter 9 and start quoting Old Testament passages that Israel knows about. He says, you guys were told this. So, like, I don't understand how you're not comprehending that this is the end of the law. Israel failed to listen because Moses, the guy that brought you out of slavery, says this about the law. The one who does these things will live by them. The first thing that we see in this is Israel failed to listen because they misinterpreted God's word. Okay. Here, Moses writes about the law that he's been giving to the people of Israel. And in it, he says, the one who does these things, whoever does these laws, will live by them. And I don't want us to misinterpret that to mean that if you had kept all of the law, that suddenly you did good enough that God would give you his righteousness. Now, if you kept the law like you were supposed to, you would have found the rock, you wouldn't have fallen over it, and you would have started doing what God wanted you to do with it. Okay? But what else is in this statement is the one who does these things will live by them. What has Paul said throughout the entire starting part of Romans that the law does? It condemns you because you don't keep it perfectly. Yet there is one who does those things perfectly, and that was Jesus. This rock that you tripped over, he did the law perfectly. And he lived by them. And the way we know he lived by them is because even though you killed him, he came back to life. And so they take Moses' words that the one who does these things will live by them. And then Paul starts to quote things from Deuteronomy that Moses warned them about. He says, but the righteousness that comes from faith sounds a lot like what Moses said when he said, do not say in your heart, who is going to go up to heaven to bring Christ down, or who is going down into the abyss to bring Christ back up from the dead. On the contrary, Moses said this, the message is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That's the message that we proclaim. The second lesson from this is that Israel tried to force God into their nice little box. They said, they took one statement Moses made, that the one who does these things will live by them. And then they misinterpreted that, and the way we know they misinterpreted it is because the rest of what Moses told them doesn't fit with what they did. What they did was they tried to force God into their box and saying, oh, God has laid these boundaries down, so God must also fit inside these boundaries of ours. And so they began to pursue the law by works and said, well, if I just stay within the law, God has to do this. And the way we see that is that Paul says, look, Moses had warned you to not think about God's righteousness and God's plan this way. Do not ask yourself who's going to go up to heaven to get Christ to come. And don't ask who's going to go down into the abyss to get Christ back. Why? Because you, as a human, cannot make God, who is infinite, do anything. God sovereignly will complete his plan the way and time that he sees fit. And you can't do anything. Now, a lot of this stuff gets confusing to us because we're like, but why would they ask about going up to heaven to get Jesus if they don't believe in Jesus? And a lot of the mythologies, in particularly the one Greek one that I know about, I think it's Prometheus. Prometheus goes up to the heavens to steal fire from the gods because the gods would not give the humans fire. So he goes up into the heavens, steals the fire from Zeus, comes back and gives it to all the people. And, you know, the people love him, but the gods punish him. And Moses says, look, the God we worship is nothing like that. First of all, you can't even go into the heavens, so I'm not sure where you're coming up with this stuff. But don't ask yourself, well, which one of us is going to finally do something great and go up and get what we need from the God? No, don't ask that. And don't ask, okay, so I'm going to force Jesus to come. I'm going to force Jesus out of the grave. Don't think like that, because God is going to do that because he loves you. He is going to do that because you are incapable. Instead, think about the rules that I'm putting out today, think about it this way, that the message, the news that you need is right near you. It's so close that you can taste it. It's in your heart. And Paul says, the message of faith comes directly from this law. Whether or not the Gentiles follow the law to get there, they're there now. And if you have a problem with that, you don't understand what this righteousness is all about. But then Paul proceeds to say that although Israel failed to find God's righteousness and they failed to listen ahead of time, that Israel too can be saved. But they are going to be saved just like everybody else. Israel can be saved. They can get God's righteousness. And the way is just like everybody else. And that way is very simple. Is that first, they must believe in Christ. This rock that they tripped over, they have to accept, is the end, the conclusion, the destination of the law that they had been following. And then they must confess it with their mouths that Jesus, the rock that they tripped over, is God and Lord over all. And that is ultimately at the heart, the problem with Israel as a whole, collectively, is that they fail to accept Christ as the fulfillment of the Messiah promise that God put forth in Genesis 3. That's the problem. That is why all of Israel has not gotten God's righteousness. It's because they fail to confess and believe that Jesus is God. So, some of the well-known verses in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. So here we have a chiasm, okay? Just want to point this out because we often read these verses and think of them as order. So first, it says that you have to confess with your mouth. So you have to say it first, and then you believe it. But if you see the pattern, it goes first that you must confess that Jesus is Lord, and then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then the next verse says, one believes in the heart, leading to righteousness, and then with confession, it shows their salvation. So in the middle of the chiasm is the most important thing that Paul wants you to see, is that you must believe in your heart that Christ is God's righteousness that is made available to you. And if you accept it and you believe in Jesus with your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. Because Jesus says, out of the overflow of your heart is what comes out of your mouth. So if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the end of the law, the destination of God's righteousness, that can be applied to you, that you can now have a new heart and obey God, it's going to come out. You're going to go around and you're going to tell people, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is righteousness made available to me and to you. And then Paul says, look, this is just like everybody else. Israel can be saved if they do these things just like everybody else, because the scripture says everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. This rock that you trip over, if you accept him, it's okay that you fell over him. But if you accept him, you will not be put to shame, because there's no distinction between Jews and Greeks, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter how you ended up at the destination of this is God's righteousness in Jesus, whether you weren't even looking for it or whether you were looking for it, when you were introduced to this rock of God's righteousness, you believed in him and you confessed with your mouth, you will be saved. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, no matter how you ended up there, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And so Israel can be saved. Israel can still get God's righteousness. It's not hopeless for them. Just because they tripped over this rock and have not accepted it yet does not mean that there is no hope that Israel can still be saved, because Israel, like everybody else, if they believe in their heart that Jesus died and rose from the grave for their sins and confess it with their mouth that Jesus is God, they too will be saved. Because there's no difference in God's eyes between Jews and Gentiles because he made all of us. However, Paul's ministry to the Jewish people is a lot like the prophet's ministry to Israel in the way that Israel fails to obey the word of God. Israel often, when they heard words from God, either partially believed or only did one part of or ignored and did not care about what God had to say because they were so focused on their own thing that they weren't listening to God. And so Paul's ministry in the synagogues, he would go and he would preach and say, look, you've been told this. Why did you not listen? You should have seen this coming. You were looking for it. And now that you tripped over it, it's okay. Let me help you up and tell you about it. But they wouldn't accept. They failed to obey the gospel of Jesus. And mainly, probably, because it makes them not so special. And Israel used to be so special. Paul says they had the patriarchs, they had the laws, they had the covenants, they had God's presence with them. And they were the unique people group in the world. They were the only light for the Gentiles to see God's righteousness. And so Gentiles are falling over left and right over God's righteousness. And Israel is supposed to be there guiding them. But when Jesus showed up and fulfilled God's promise of righteousness and the ability to have a new heart, if you would believe, suddenly Israel's not so special anymore because you don't have to become a Jew anymore to worship God. So Israel fails to obey God's righteousness and fails to obey the gospel. So Paul begins in verse 14 talking about how this process of receiving the good news and accepting the good news works. And then he's going to walk us through to see if Israel follows. First, he says, how can they, or the Jewish people, or anyone, call on Jesus if they do not believe in him? And how can they believe in him without hearing about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone preaches? And how is someone going to preach unless someone sends them? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. Paul says this is how it works, right? People have to believe in Jesus. But how are they going to believe in Jesus if nobody has told them, if they haven't heard about him? And if nobody is sent to go tell them about Jesus, how are they going to ever accept the good news? We'll take a quick pause here. This means for us that how are people in our town, in our state, going to hear about Jesus if they don't have someone telling them? And if nobody's sent to tell them, how are they ever going to believe? Well, the problem's already been solved, right? We all have been sent. We've all been told by Jesus before he went back up into heaven, I'm leaving you here to tell other people about me. Teach them, make disciples out of them. And so the problem that was raised in chapter 9 about, well, what about this guy who hasn't ever heard about the gospel? What about the question of, well, can anyone be saved, or did God pick individuals ahead of time? The answer to that question is, what are you going to do about it? The questions are all raised as like, well, maybe God didn't think about this when he laid it out this way. And God's answer to you is, no, I sent you to go tell them. I sent you to go find everybody in every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every corner of this earth to tell them about what I did with my son Jesus. So go and tell them. And we're often discouraged by the fact that we tell people and they don't accept it. When Paul says, that's pretty normal. Israel did that. They failed to obey. They failed to listen to the message. And verse 16 says, but not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? The prophets are used to this. The prophets were used to talking to the people of Israel and saying, look, you need to change your heart. You need to start worshiping God alone, and nobody would listen. And the prophets got frustrated and said, God, is anyone listening? Seriously, you sent me to go tell these people, and they're not listening. They're not obeying the word that you have told them. But that does not negate the responsibility of the prophet to go and preach the message of God's word. And so is it for us today as well. Is that, yes, we are called to share the gospel. We're not called to save people. That's God's job, and God knows how to do it better than anyone else because he has planned it. He's laid out this plan. It works every time. So our call is not to go get people saved. Our call is to go tell people the good news. And then there's the responsibility on their end to hear, believe, obey, and confess it. And that's what Paul walks through in these next several verses. It says that faith comes from what is heard. What is heard comes through the message about Christ. So let me ask, did Israel not hear? Yes, they did. And he quotes a psalm. It says, their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited world. Paul says, of all the people who can try and make the claim that they did not hear the message about what God was going to do, Israel has no excuse. Because they have a song that they sing that says that creation declares God. They knew, they had heard. They knew. So Israel did. They heard it. And so that should, in turn, generate faith. But that is not what happened. So maybe, verse 19, he says, maybe, let me ask, did they not understand? Maybe they just didn't get taught clear enough. And Paul says, are you kidding? No. First, Moses says this, I will make you jealous of a nation who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. He said, no, they should have known, because it's very clear in their scriptures. It says that God is going to bring people that are not his people and make them his people. And it's going to make them jealous. It's going to make them be angry about the fact that they are not Jewish people and God has put his approval on them. But then also, Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not even looking for me. And I've revealed myself to those who are not asking for me. Moses and the prophets told the nation of Israel, look, God is going to do something big. He's going to let other nations in according to his righteousness, according to this rock. And that's going to make you jealous. It's going to make you angry. You have the option to obey it. And this is what God's reply to Israel, who's saying, this can't possibly be right. This is not the end. This is not how we were supposed to get God's righteousness. This is not how I was supposed to get a new heart. He says to Israel, all day I've spread out my hand to a disobedient and defiant people. God says, look, the opportunity is still available to you. I've been standing here all day waiting for you to run to me so that I can accept you. There's still time for you. But this thing that you're building over here, this sandcastle you're building of your own righteousness, isn't going to cut it. I sent my son to die for your sins. He lived perfectly. You killed him, but he came back to life according to my plan so that I can take his righteousness and give it to you to get you a new heart. You need to believe in your heart that Jesus came for you and then confess it with your mouth and you will be saved from the condemnation that the law brings. Whatever law we had, even as Gentiles, though, we're just kind of meandering around in darkness, but the Jewish people had a law that condemns them because they can't keep it. And yet the one who did keep the law, lived by the law, is now offering his righteousness to anyone who calls upon him. They failed to obey. They're hearing from the proclamation of the gospel, but not all have obeyed. Many have rejected the message of the gospel. But ultimately, they have no excuse because Moses and the prophets told them ahead of time that this was going to happen. You're going to stumble over it. But the only way to get God's righteousness is to accept that rock of God's righteousness, the one that he's sending to fix all the things that we have broken. So in conclusion, what does that mean for us? Well, first, it means understanding that when you are out sharing the gospel, when you're evangelizing people, not everyone who hears or even understands the gospel will obey it in their hearts. That might be your parents. It might be your children. It might be your spouse. It might be your neighbor, your coworker, your boss. You are not called to get them saved. You are called to tell them so that faith can come by hearing about Jesus. They must accept this rock that everyone has to trip over. The question of human history is, what are you going to do with this guy named Jesus that thousands of years later, millions of people across the entire globe are worshiping? What are you going to do with him? Was he a good guy? Was he crazy? Did he even exist? Or are you going to follow after him? Your job is to pose the question, what are you going to do with this guy named Jesus? And the responsibility is not on God whether or not that person accepts the gospel. The responsibility is on that person who has heard the message of the gospel, who must believe in their heart and confess it with their mouth that Jesus is God who came to rescue them. This is not happy that we're going to spread the gospel. And as John writes in Revelation, the world is going to get worse towards the end and less people will actually obey the gospel. But that doesn't mean that we don't do it. Doesn't mean that we don't go out and tell everyone that we possibly can about the message of Jesus, because there are those who will believe and confess with their mouth. But how are they going to hear unless someone goes to tell them? And so you are called to go and tell them. And that leads to our second concluding, is that we must have a zeal with knowledge. Unlike Israel, who pursued God with a zeal that was without knowledge, we must have a zeal with knowledge that faith comes from hearing the gospel of Jesus. We want more people to be saved. We want more people to accept the gospel. But the only way that that happens is people hear it. And the only way that people will hear it is if someone tells them. And since you have heard and believed it, you must go with a passion, with a sense of urgency, that people need to hear it so that they too can believe it. And keep in mind that not everyone you come in contact with, even if they understand what you're telling them about the gospel, will choose to accept to obey it. And that's not on you. That's on them. And it's on Israel, as Paul's point, is Israel had been told ahead of time, they'd been told afterwards, and they still have chosen as a majority, as a collective group, they have chosen to continue to pursue their own righteousness. But chapter 11 is also about Israel, so don't think that this is the end. There is still something to come for Israel. Don't lose all hope, because in chapter 11, Paul is going to continue talking about what is God's plan with Israel, because it's obviously the plan of them accepting God's righteousness in Christ has not happened yet. So is there any hope left for them? Will they ever accept the gospel? Dear Father, thank you for your Son who came to be the very righteousness that we needed, that he, through the law, lived by the law to complete it for us, so that whether we were looking for him or whether we kind of stumbled upon him, that when we got there, we had the opportunity to accept his righteousness for us. Thank you that you are in charge of saving people and that you have very clearly laid out in your word what you expect from the people that hear the gospel. Thank you that it's not on us to save other people. We pray as we go about sharing the gospel that we too, with Paul, would continually pray with earnestness that those who would hear the gospel would accept it. that our loved ones, our friends, our families around us, that we have shared and lived out the gospel in front of, would understand and accept your righteousness. And we pray for boldness to go and tell everyone that we can, that Jesus died for them, because their life condemns them. But Jesus would not condemn them if they accept him. Pray that this week we would go out with a new zeal, but a zeal that's based on knowledge, that we understand that faith that is necessary to obtain righteousness comes by hearing about Jesus. That the word, the gospel of Jesus would be on our lips everywhere we go, in every action that we do. That others in this area and expanding around us would be able to hear family. We ask this because we know it's possible because of what your Son has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.